Good morning, everyone. I'd like you to open your Bibles where we were reading last week, and most of you probably forget, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That will suffice for a reading, and again the Lord will add a blessing upon the public reading of his very own precious word. Last week we dwelt more on the epistle to the Romans and the different divisions that we have. And three main divisions are: the first eight chapters are doctrinal, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dispensational teaching as regards the nation of Israel, who at this present time still are waiting for the coming of the Messiah to save them. They still, in spiritual blindness, are rejecting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, God will deal with them, and the little remnant from that nation, with eyes opened, will worship the risen Christ. Today, they still reject the person of the Lord Jesus. So as many in the United States of America, who hear the gospel every day of the week, rejecting the person of the Lord Jesus. So we have those three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, dispensational teaching as regards Israel, God's sovereignty, Israel's failure and unbelief, and in chapter 11, Israel's future. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we have the practical side of who and what we as Christians are in the person of the Lord Jesus. Thinking again of the words of chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which after all is only our reasonable service. I think of those words as I read Paul's letter to the churches at Rome, of who and what we are in the person of the Lord Jesus. Say it again, I make no apologies for repeating myself. When God saved my soul, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought, what a wonderful person I am. Do you know there are many in this world, probably just like me, that when I was going to be a Christian and accept Christ as my Savior, I was going to do God a favor. You ever think you're doing God a favor, Christian? I do. I don't say you haven't, because you'll make me feel bad. And there are many people in this world, and they say, well, I don't want to become a Christian yet. I don't want to live that kind of life yet. My friend, it is God who saves the soul. Salvation is of the Lord. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not have an opportunity to hear the message of salvation and repent and believe and have eternal life. God does the saving, and I thought I was a pretty good guy, that I had done God a favor. I give up the booze, I give up the buddies, I give up the gun, I give up the bombs, and I turned to Jesus Christ, and I accepted him, and I was patting myself in the back. Oh, I had tried for so many times to quit the booze, the alcohol, and then one day I did. Oh, what a good guy I was. And then after I was saved about a year, I was reading in Ephesians chapter 1, and God said to me, listen, Billy Stevenson, you did nothing at all. I saved you. I changed you. I made you what you are in the person of my Son. I chose you from before the foundation of the world. Wow. And now as I read this wonderful book, As we talked about it last week, this is the fundamentals. This is the foundation on which we stand. The righteousness of God, sanctification, redemption, all these wonderful truths that we have in this wonderful epistle to the churches at Rome. This is where we start. This is where we start. I did nothing at all. God saved my soul. And then we read over these wonderful words, who and what we are in the person of the Lord Jesus. We cannot help but stop and thank God for all that he has ever done for us. And if you're not saved, my friend, thank God at least for the opportunity that he has given you this morning, another opportunity to repent and believe the gospel before it is forever too late. I think I heard on the news, and I stand to be corrected, that the Jewish New Year is being celebrated the year 5757. Now, if you heard that, you can correct me. I think we're living now in the day of 1996 AD. Now, you can correct me on that if I'm wrong, because sometimes I forget what day of the week it is. But when I think of the year 5757, coming pretty near the 6,000 mark, 1,000 days in the eyes of the Lord, 1,000 years is one day. 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth. 7th day he rested. And there is something significant because I believe we're living in the last of the last days when very soon the opportunity to hear this gospel will be gone. The opportunity to repent and believe will be gone. And sinner, there will be no other opportunity afforded you to turn to Jesus Christ and Christian. There will be no more opportunity to show him how much we love him by the little things that we do for him. How am I serving him today? How am I living for him today? In light of all that he has done for us in this wonderful epistle, in Romans, in light of everything that he has done, what am I doing for him? So we come up first of all, I better get into it. We'll start with the word Paul. Now maybe I mentioned this last week, but I'm not sure, but I'm going to repeat it again. Paul was saved on Damascus Road. At that time, his name was Saul of Tarsus. I have no idea what he was riding on, but he was riding on something. Maybe a donkey, maybe a camel, something. I don't know what he was riding on. Tell you a story, maybe I told you this before, but I asked my cousin to come to Korea to preach the gospel, to do a gospel campaign with me. And he said, Billy, how would I get there? And I said, well, you get to London, you get a jumbo 747, and I'll meet you at Narita International or at Kimpo International Airport in Seoul. He said, well, Billy, jumbo 747. He said, well, Saul never used a jumbo 747. He used a donkey. And I said to my cousin, Harry, it's going to take you an awful long time to get to Korea on a donkey. He hasn't made it yet. Paul, he wasn't always called Paul. It was Saul of Tarsus. And there in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, he's no longer riding his high horse, as we say, but he's on the ground. He's prostrate before the risen Christ. Who art thou, Lord? Was the first question. And then, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Simultaneously, the Apostle Paul was converted. He was convicted of his sin, then he was converted, then he was committed, then he was consecrated. He was a man of God. And here we have his name changed. I believe it would change in Acts chapter 13 from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. The word Saul means to ask or pray, but the word Paul means little one. And I believe that this proud and boastful man called Saul of Tarsus, after he had a vision of the glorified risen Christ, he was a humble man. In Philippians chapter 3, we have a catalog in verses 5 and 6 of everything that Saul of Tarsus gloried in. He gloried in his genealogy. He gloried in the very persecution of the Christians of which he was involved. He gloried in the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He gloried in the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And everything that Saul gloried in, Paul, the new man, he threw away. Why? That he might win Christ. And he could say in Philippians chapter 3, I now make my boast not in self, not in Saul of Tarsus. I make my boast in the Lord. I've said it before, when I'm preaching the gospel, and this time next week I'll be in Washington, D.C. in the start of an 8-day gospel campaign. And there every night I'll be reminding people who are not saved, who have not repented, that there's one way up to God's heaven, and that's down. You see, the first step to salvation is to come down, humility, at the foot of the old rugged cross as a sinner. Look up into the face of the Savior and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. I'm a sinner, and you're my Savior. Paul was a humble man. He made his boast in the Lord. We find that first of all he could say, and I like this, you know, sometimes when we're asked a question, who are you, we like to give our credentials. I believe that Paul is giving his credentials here, following the great doctrinal truths which he deals with in the rest of the chapter, like justification and the righteousness of God and sanctification. In other words, there's a threefold description of this mighty man of God. He himself, in a threefold way, describes himself. He gives his credentials before he deals with these wonderful truths. In other words, I think he's saying this: if anyone has the right to teach you on these wonderful truths, it is me. It is me. Paul said it, that's wonderful, but most of all, these are the words of God. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, according to Paul to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But Paul, first of all, says that he is a servant. That's unusual, a servant. He says that I am a servant. More than that, the word is bond servant. It is one, for example, who has been purchased out of the slave market of sin. And Christian, you and I have been bought out of the slave market of sin. And you read the Greek and you'll find never to be put on sale again. Thank God for the eternal security of the believer. Thank God that my salvation does not depend on how I live. Thank God that my salvation does not depend on my good works, or how much I tithe, or how much I pray. Thank God that my salvation depends on nothing more than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. When he, the Lord Jesus, offered up himself, and that offering on Calvary's cross was accepted by a holy God, because the Lord Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, died. Praise God, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And Paul says, I am a bondservant. When we go back into the Old Testament, there was a law for servants. Last night, we were engaged in a little conversation about the slave trades many years ago. America were involved in it, the United States and Britain were involved in it, and Portugal was involved in it, maybe started right there. But there was a law for these servants, for these slaves in the Old Testament, and after 6 years, in the seventh year, that servant had a right to stay with his master or to go free. And there we read in the Old Testament the words of a servant who had served 6 years and had an opportunity to go free. He thought of all the blessings that he had in his master's home, of all the good things that his master provided for him. He said these words, I love my master, I will not go free. I love my master. Paul indeed was a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a bond servant. We see the Apostle Paul, he says, I am a servant. The next words, he says, I am an apostle. He says, I am a servant. Can you imagine one of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest intellectuals in the world, one of the greatest scholars in theology in the world that the world has ever seen? He could say, I am a servant. Paul could also say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. I love those words that followed. There are many who say, be ye followers of me. But Paul could say, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. Great and mighty man of God, like John the Baptist. He sought to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus when he said, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. And Paul says here, I am a servant. And the Lord Jesus to the disciples, when they said in Mark chapter 10, Lord, grant to us one to sit in the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And the Lord went on to tell them that we're not like the world, but the first shall be last. The greatest shall be least, the least shall be great. It says the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10 and 45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In that wonderful gospel of Mark, we have the gospel of the perfect servant, the servant of Jehovah, the person of the Lord Jesus, and he served well, didn't he? Not only did he give sight to the blind, make the lame to walk, he fed the hungry, but he raised the dead. But praise God, he provided eternal life for you and I. When on Calvary's cross, he served well, he gave. He didn't come to receive, he came to give. And he gave the best. He gave his all, he gave his life, that you and I might have the best. Eternal life, a place in heaven, never to die again, never to be separated again. What a salvation. Paul says, I am a servant. That's very unusual because the very next word he says, I am an apostle, a representative of the risen Christ, a messenger of the risen Christ. That's unusual, isn't it? You know, sometimes I think of Adam in writing these words, I would have had, I am an apostle first, and maybe the word servant last. The humility of this wonderful man of God, he said, first of all, I am a servant, one who has been purchased out of the slave market of sin. Then secondly, he says, not only am I a servant, but he says, I am an apostle, an apostle. Could you imagine President Clinton coming to a home in Milwaukee and asking a slave to be an ambassador of the United States in China or Russia or the United Kingdom? I don't think that would ever happen. He's in enough trouble as it is. But could you imagine that happening? Could you imagine somebody who is now an ambassador in Korea or China or Russia, representing the government of the United States of America, coming back to the United States, to Washington, D.C., where I'll be next week, and taking up a broom and becoming a servant in the White House? Don't think that would ever happen. Here's this great and mighty man of God. He says, I am a servant of the risen Christ. That's important. Then he says, secondly, I am an ambassador of the risen Christ. And it says here, call to be in my King James Version. If you've got a King James Version, the words to be are not there. They're in italics, and they shouldn't be there. And three times we have the words to be in verse 1, depeat, to be in verse 4, and to be in verse 7. Three times. And those words should not be there, because it simply means that somewhere down the road that this will come about, or you will be an apostle, maybe after you're a Christian for so long, or after you went to a theological seminary for so long, then you will be an apostle. But that's not the way it is. He says, immediately you're called. And we find that in Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. When Ananias was told to go to the house called straight, to the house of Judas in verse 11, for there's one called Saul of Tarsus, behold he prayeth. Ananias said these words, the Lord, now wait a minute. I want to tell you about this man, Saul of Tarsus. Lord, have you heard what people are saying about him? Have you heard, Lord, of how much damage he has done to your people? How he's trying to destroy the church, what you're building? Could you imagine a man of God like Ananias telling the one who knows everything about this man? My friend, in this meeting, my God knows your heart and mine. He knows the very thoughts in our mind right now, because he is God. Because he is God. Saul of Tarsus immediately was chosen of God in Acts chapter 9 to bear my name before the kings, Gentiles, and the nations of the world. He's going to be my representative. He says, not only am I an apostle, but he says there, I am separated unto the gospel of God. Here is a threefold description of Paul the apostle. He first of all says, I am a servant, purchased, one who is purchased. He says, I am an apostle, a representative of the risen Christ. And then he says, I am separated unto the gospel of God. We find here the first of four mentions of the gospel in this chapter. We have it again in verse 9. By the will of God to come unto you, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. We find it again in verse 15. I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Then in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We have three other references of that word gospel. We have it in chapter 2 and verse 16, when Paul could say these words, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's heart by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We find it again in chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. We have it again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Says Paul, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And each of those three references in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, the emphasis is different. It is a different aspect. In the first, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man's heart by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, has got to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 16, it's nothing to do with judgment standing before the risen Christ. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. There the emphasis is away from judgment. It's upon a sure foundation of being established. And then the emphasis changed in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. It has got to do with resurrection. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Paul could say in Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our preaching of the gospel is vain. Our faith in the gospel is vain. But again, we thank God for the words of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And we thank God this morning for an empty tomb, for a filled throne. Jesus is alive. Jesus died, but praise God, he rose again. And Jesus says these words, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, my friend, in this meeting today, you will never get to heaven by joining a denomination. You will never get to heaven depending on baptism. You will never get to heaven depending on your own good works. The only way to heaven is found in the words of the Lord Jesus. In John 14, verse 6, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus suffered, bled, and died on Calvary's tree. Loving hands took him and put him in a new tomb where never man lay. But praise God, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Not on the tree, not in the tomb, but he fills the throne of God. Jesus is alive. And faith in that finished work of Calvary, faith that Jesus died for me, he took my sin, is the way to heaven and home. Could you imagine, my friend, if this was the last opportunity that you had to enter into God's heaven? The last opportunity to hear this gospel, to accept this gospel, that you might have eternal life, that you might be ever, ever, forever in the presence of the Lord. I'm looking forward to heaven, I'll tell you. I'll tell you why. There's going to be no more bye-byes, no more separation, no more sin, no more sadness, no more sickness. My wife's looking forward to that too, because she's tired of me waving and bye-bying and going on the road for weeks at a time. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I can't describe it. I don't think I would have the words to describe heaven, because I think I would leave something out. But whatever it is, it's sure going to beat this earth. I was at a conference with Brother Neil Dougal, and I just throw this in passing, and Neil Dougal over in Massachusetts there, with two of us, was preaching at the conference, and we went home, and I said, what are you doing, Brother Neil? He says, well, I'm taking these vitamins. Oh, really? You need them? He says, Billy, didn't you know that we Christians do our best to stay out of heaven? We do? Yes, Billy, he says, we're always at the doctor. We're always on vitamins. We're always jogging. We're now on the decaffeinated coffee. We're doing our best to stay on this earth. I never thought of that. But I'm still going to see the doctor when I'm sick. But I never thought of that. And I went to a man in Florida, and every time I go to his house, I come out like a baby's rattly. I've had many vitamins with me. He gives me all kinds of vitamins. I'm like a junkie. But I take his kindness and I say, thank you, dear brother. You're doing your best to keep me out of heaven instead of looking forward to going to heaven. But stay on your vitamins and don't jog too much. Just take it easy. Then says the Lord, says Paul, he says in verse 2 here, which he had promised afore by his prophets in holy scriptures. Promise what? The gospel of God. And I think he puts this in, you'll find in the King James Version, that verse 2 is in italic, but it's in brackets. And you'll find here, why did Paul put this in? Well, could you imagine the Jews, the Pharisees, and they're hearing Paul? Paul is writing to them. They weren't all Jews at the church at Rome, probably Jews and Gentile mixed. But Paul is writing, just in case, you know, you're wondering, that this is something new. Paul, where did you get this message? Where did you get this good news that Jesus died and rose again? Where did you get this? Paul said, listen, this is nothing new, but it was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, he's saying, you've read the Bible. You've read the Old Testament. This is not something new. You know all about it. You've heard it all this time. And we go back into the Old Testament. We find wonderful pictures of the person of the Lord Jesus, for example, in Noah's Ark. We find the wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in the book of Numbers, of the serpent of brass that was lifted up on a pole. And the message went to all the people who were bitten with a fairy serpent. Look and live. Look and live. And the sacrificial systems throughout the Old Testament of the bleeding lamb that was put on the altar before that high priest once every year would make his approach into that tabernacle, right into the holy place, right into the holiest of all. There had to be a sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. No man could enter into the presence of a holy God until first of all there was shed blood. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Says Paul, this is nothing new, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, we find those two on the road to Emmaus. And then a third man joins them. It was the person of the Lord Jesus. They didn't recognize him, and their hearts were sad, slow to believe of all that had happened. The Lord Jesus, as he walked along with them, and their hearts were saddened that he had died and left them, he opened up the word, and from the Old Testament, from the book of the law, Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them, what? Things concerning himself. What a wonderful sermon that must have been. I would have loved to have heard the words of the Lord Jesus of everything that he said. But then we have it all in the Bible. The wonderful descriptions we have of the person of the Lord Jesus. He, the risen Christ, opened unto them. And from the law, Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them too of things concerning himself. And then in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. He didn't have to say that, did he? I guess verse 3 could have been left out, or these words could have been left out, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4 declared, and the words again, italics, to be in the King James Version is not there. He ever was the Son of God from eternity past to eternity future. So declared or manifested the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul could say, he was not just a son, but a unique son. He was not just the seed of David, that was according to the flesh. He was also the Son of God. And evidence of that wonderful position as a son, the only begotten son, was manifested in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. You see, there are certain people, and they'll go from door to door, and they're knocking these days. And I thank God today for my position in the Lord Jesus, my position in the family of God. And we find when we come here to verse 4, declared the Son of God, or manifested the Son of God with power. And these people going about from door to door, as a family called me one time and said, Billy, would you come and sit in on this? There's a certain group of people. Two of them are coming tonight and they're going to sit down and discuss it with us. Well, I wasn't very happy that, first of all, they invited them to come. And they went around the doors and said, well, we'll come back when I'm not busy. Well, that's dangerous. But they did a wise thing. They invited somebody, and it happened to be me. So I sat kind of around a corner just here and wasn't able to be seen. And they come in, and they open up the Word of God and went to the Old Testament, and they tried to say, they put every believer and the Lord Jesus on the same level. We are all sons. You and I, Christians, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we are born again children. That's election, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. But we are foreordained or predestinated. That has nothing to do with salvation. That's position in the family of God. So we're born again children, salvation. And we are sons in the family of God. That's position. Two different things. And you and I is wonderful. The moment we're saved, born again of the Spirit of God, we're placed as sons in the family of God. But the lesson of the Lord Jesus is the Son, God's only begotten Son, God's unique Son, one different from every other one. He never had an earthly father, an earthly mother. He was born of the Holy Spirit of God. Very important. And as these people were telling these other two Christians in an assembly, that we're all sons, just like the Lord Jesus. I put my head around a corner. I said, excuse me, sir, but I would hate to think that I am just like him. I would hate to put myself on the same level as the person of the Lord Jesus. For he was God's unique son. the darling of his bosom, the very best of heaven, who in him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who never needed to be redeemed, but I needed to be redeemed. So did you, but not my Savior. He is the Son. We are a son in the family of God. And you see, we go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. All believers are his sons. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, and chapter 2 and verse 1, angels are called sons. But we indeed are sons by salvation. And it says that he was manifested the Son of God with power. The Lord Jesus on earth was both man and God. Truly man, truly God. An evidence of his sonship was declared or manifested in resurrection. Some would suggest that it was his own resurrection. Others would suggest it was like in the manifestation when the Lord Jesus brought back to life the daughter of Jairus in Luke chapter 8. When he gave to that man a daughter back who was dead. The raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. There was the widow of Nain and her only boy. He had died. And there in Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus stops that funeral procession and gives back to the poor woman her only son. He raised that boy from the dead. And then we all know that in John chapter 11, we find the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus come forth. The tomb was empty and Lazarus was alive. But each of them died again. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And we sing that wonderful song, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And the Lord Jesus rose again, never to die again. Never to die again. That's why you and I have life. Not in our own good works or baptism or what we can do, but on what Jesus did. He died. And he rose again. He defeated death, sin, and the grave. And today, Jesus is alive. What a salvation. What a Savior. What a story. What a gospel. And I would love to go on, but I want to be invited back. And if I don't quit and you get hungry, you'll hate my guts. I'll tell you, somebody said you're having wieners today or hot dogs. Some say, yucky. I'll tell you, when you're hungry, a hot dog's a wonderful thing. When I was in Japan last month, I'd give anything for a hot dog. Anything. I ordered French fries at the airport. Just a side order of French fries. $6. I'd give $60 sometimes for a hot dog. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for this day. Thank God for the person of the Lord Jesus. The tomb is empty. The throne of God is filled. Jesus is alive. Today is your opportunity, my friend. If you're not saved, repent and believe this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence and speak to thee in the name, the lovely name, the ever worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Father, for this day. Thank thee, Father, for the story of grace, for the story of the gospel, how that Jesus died and rose again. Father, if there be any in the meeting not yet saved, we pray thee, Father, do a miracle. Open the blinded mind. Help that one to take that step of faith, putting their faith and trust in a man called Jesus Christ. So, Father, now bless, we pray thee. Encourage us, thy people. Save souls, and above all, glorify thy Son, for we ask it in his lovely name. Amen. Could we sing in closing a verse of a hymn? 495, and I guess it's for saint and sinner. If you're a sinner, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you're a Christian, turn your eyes upon Jesus. There's no better occupation than to be occupied with the risen Christ. O soul, are you weary and troubled, 495. No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. It's the words of the chorus that I think of. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If anyone would like to talk to me after the meeting about salvation, to ask a question, you want to know how to get to heaven, I'd gladly sit down with you. And some of the other Christians here would gladly sit with you too. Let us sing the first verse only of 495, and our meeting's over. Thank you for your very kind attention. Have a good day, and God richly bless you.